You are listening to a sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel, Traverse City. We believe in proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology. For more information, visit our website at harvesttraversecity.org.
Hey, good morning, church. How are we doing on this rainy Sunday morning? I'm so glad you're here. Grab your copy of God's Word and let's jump into Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 24, so we're going to finish out the chapter. It's the third sermon, and we've made it to the end of chapter 1. By the way, get comfortable, time has no ramification on this service at all for me. I don't even watch the clock. There are no amens on that, why not? So the subject is really, is this the gospel of Christ or the gospel of man? And we want to be really clear and have so solidified in our mind the truth of what the gospel is, the basics of it. Now, what I don't want you to take away from this service is that there are steps of growth, but they're all grounded in the gospel. So I'm not saying there's not peripheral steps of growth in Christianity, but if we're unclear on the gospel, it messes everything else up. And so we want to be really clear, and Paul is arguing the clarity of the gospel in Galatians chapter 1. Just by a show of hands in here, how many of you came to Christ, you started your relationship with Jesus Christ when you weren't a kid, you were older? How many are later in life? How many lift your hand up? Okay, later in life. Good, good, good. It's interesting because for those of you who came to Christ later in life and had history and time to develop relationships with family, with friends, and you had your group of people that you ran with, it's interesting because sometimes I'll hear stories of people being transformed by Christ, and then their old friend base goes, I miss the old you. Like, I want the old you that knew how to party and have fun, and now you just seem like you're this Christian thing, and that's one response. And sometimes there's also, particularly with family members, we love you, and it's okay for you to believe that in Christianity, that's not for me, but if it's okay for you, we're fine with that. And they're hoping secretly it's just a season or phase in your life. And then there's also the friend group, if you come to Christ later, there's a friend group or family that are just so weirded out that you made a decision and religion is off base and so off topic, and so you don't ever talk about politics and religion in your family or whatnot, and they avoid the fact that you've been changed and transformed by Jesus Christ. So it's like, I want nothing to do with that conversation at all. I'm just going to avoid it. We're just going to act like it doesn't exist. Interestingly, Paul obliterates that, and he says, listen, when you truly understand and believe the gospel, it radically transforms your life. It's not an addition to life. He's arguing against that. It's not just an addition. It's not even that. It's not that you have to work or add it to your life. It's a transformation. It's a transform my life. It's, I was here, God intercepted me here, and now I'm this. It's that change that takes place. That's the core of the gospel. Now, Paul is pushing back against the false teachers that have come into the church. He's writing to churches in the region of Galatia, and he's really confronting false teachers, saying that the gospel itself, the work of Jesus Christ, is not enough to be approved or accepted by God, that you have to do some stuff. In their case, they're saying some of the Old Testament rituals, circumcision and feasts and different things, you had to have those. And they were saying that Paul didn't understand the whole gospel. And when they couldn't really rebut the message of Paul and the gospel directly, they went after, so typical, if you don't like the message but you can't argue against it, they went after the messenger. And so not only did they not really like the gospel message, but then they really started not to like Paul, and they were complaining and saying his apostleship wasn't legit. And so Paul is arguing here in chapter 1, and in a really clear way, two things. He's arguing, yes, I'm an apostle, and I'm not a small A, remember from week 1, small A, but a large A apostle. I got my apostleship directly from God himself through the person of Jesus Christ, and I spent time with Jesus. I didn't have to learn it from anyone else. We'll see that unpacked in chapter 1. He's arguing for his authority as an apostle. He wrote several of the letters in the New Testament. So not just Paul and his authority, but he's also arguing for the clarity of the gospel. And He's saying that the message, it's an emphasis here, the message validates the messenger. And he is so confident, but he's not. His confidence isn't in himself, it's in God. And we'll see that. So read with me. Say amen if you're with me in Galatians 1. Okay, look in verse 10. It's a super important verse. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Verse 15, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, that's Peter, and remain with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorify God because of me. May God bless the reading of his word and our attentiveness as we press in. I hope we brought good soil hearts ready to hear what God has to say to us today. Here's point number one as we unpack scripture right from verse 10. Jot it down in your notes. The gospel, it's this. It's that we can be approved by God through Jesus Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. You can be approved by God. Now, part of the accusation, and in fact, that's what he says in verse 10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I wouldn't be serving God. His argument there is, the backbone of that is, there was an accusation against Paul that not only is he not a real apostle, but because he was sent to Gentiles, non-Judaizers, because he was sent to Gentiles, he was eliminating things. He didn't have the whole message of how God wanted us to live. He was eliminating things in order to make the new Christianity more acceptable to Gentiles. Like, just to be honest, but part of the Old Testament Judaism thing was circumcision. And that's not a positive thing for people that don't have any context for that. Like, try and imposing that. That's a rough law, right? And so Paul is like, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not trying to please or not upset the Gentiles. I'm not trying to be popular among those that we're winning to Christ. That's not the motive. I'm not seeking their approval, is what he's saying. It's interesting because the gospel is that we can be approved by God through Jesus. Every other religion, you're approved to God by some work that you have to do or perform or a sacrifice you have to make. And this is a super basic, important point that you won't understand the rest of this letter that Paul writes if we don't have this super clear in our mind of what the gospel is. Every religion, every other religion except Christianity is a do something to be approved, but Christianity is this: Jesus did the something for us. We just have to believe, trust in him. That's it. And so we want to be super clear on this. And it's interesting because sometimes I get a little pushback from this. Well, Pastor Doug, didn't Paul write, the same Paul that wrote this, write in Philippians that we should work out our own salvation, even with fear and trembling? So what does that mean? Yeah, but keep reading. They didn't do the I added that. Just only occasionally behind my back. So we can keep reading. It's work out your own salvation. Why? It's because God is at work in you. It's his power and strength by which we even have the ability to attempt to work out our salvation. So here's what I mean by being super clear in the gospel. The gospel has an order. And I've tried to illustrate that in the previous weeks about even in this sermon series. Do you know, I think it was 2 weeks ago, I said, do you know that All of mathematics will be messed up for you if you don't understand 1 plus 1 equals 2. If you don't get that, I mean, math is hard enough, amen? Like algebra 1 in high school. Sorry if you're an algebra 1 teacher. I know, sorry. You're loved. Glad I'm done. Listen, 1 plus 1 equals 2. If you change the order and try and do 2 plus 1 equals 2, it doesn't work. The same is true, and this is Paul's argument, the same is true with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I've tried to illustrate that even in the sermon intro video, where it's like Jesus plus anything gets you, it ruins everything. So another way of saying that is, and I used this quote in week one from really the heralding cry of the Reformation was that salvation happened by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We don't mess that order. We don't mess salvation or the gospel up. Similarly, you can do this equation. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Right, so you can't add anything. It's not something we do. It's interesting because if you get the order wrong, it makes everything else wrong. Now let me bring it even more practically home, I hope. The gospel is Jesus saved me. Now I'm transformed. Not I'm have to try and transform myself so that God will be pleased with me. Is that clear? Because there's a big difference between those two things. All other religion except Christianity is I have to try and improve in these ways so that God is just pleased and happy with me and I'll be approved and somehow I'll work and when I come to the time to meet my creator that somehow God will say, hey, your good outweighs your bad or whatever theory you're living under. And that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is Jesus is the one who's accepted by God. Trust him. So let me put it even more biblically. It's justification leads to sanctification. It's never sanctification leading to justification. So this is super important because all other religions have these steps of trying to be good enough. But Christianity is, why don't we just trust the one that was good enough, confirmed by God, not just by his death on the cross, but by his actual resurrection from the dead to show that death and sin has no power on him anymore. We're free from that. Just believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the gospel. And so Paul is super clear on this, and he keeps on going, and we'll see it again all throughout this letter to the Galatians. That's why I love, listen, who are you seeking to be approved by or from? We get messed up on our approval seeking all the time. Listen, if you're good with God, you're good. And that's kind of Paul's argument here. It's like, I'm approved of God. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Like, why would I seek the approval of man? That's silly. When God's approved me. And when you know you're approved of God, which is the good news of the gospel, I stand not in my own works. Praise Jesus. I stand in the work of Jesus Christ. I'm in Christ now. God's approved his son. So whoever believes in the name of Jesus Christ shall be saved. That's the gospel. Now, it's interesting because even going back to Jesus' baptism, Holy Spirit came down, you heard a voice from heaven. Hey, 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 hear this. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. We don't have to work to please God. We don't have to do something, some religious ritual in order to please God. God is pleased with his son. He's proven it through the resurrection. Now, that's why being in Christ, knowing the gospel, is the key that helps us to push away from the pit of trying to people please. And that's a trap, this people-pleasing, and some that's a root of so much anxiety. We don't have to seek the approval of man. your boss, your spouse, your kids, your whoever, your parents. You don't have to do that if you have the approval of God. But if you don't have the approval of God, he's just like one other person that you're trying to seek the approval of, and life gets really exhausting. And you'll never understand the freedom that's in Christ because you're not understanding 1 + 1 = 2. Everything else gets messed up. And some people's lives are a tangled mess of trying to seek approval of other people, all because of the root of the fact that you don't know you're actually approved by God. But when you do, you can just go, you know what? Ah, this is so good. And there's freedom finally. I don't have to work for it. It's not, we're so performance driven. It's not a performance-based thing with God. Why? Because Jesus performed everything necessary for us to have access and approval with God. That's the good news of the gospel. So, actually, there's two things. We think of, when we think of people-pleasing, we think of one category typically. We think of the person who is maybe timid to share a hard truth. And, well, I couldn't say that because I don't want to ruffle any feathers, and I don't, like, if you don't believe it's 1 + 1 = 2, I'm not going to say anything because that would make uncomfortableness in the room, and that's awkward, and I don't want that, and okay, so that's one. But do you know, that is one. That's sometimes people-pleasing, we withhold. So that's a problem, and Paul's not doing that. Do you know the other side of that, that we don't recognize as often? Do you know the person that has the truth, that says it angrily and wants to pound it into people with a hammer? That's also people-pleasing because it's a look at me, look what I've done, and look at this, and then we want to force people. You can't force people to truth. That's why Jesus Christ in Scripture, in John, he says he was full of grace and truth. Just like, here it is. Here it is. Come and get it. We're not forcing it, but that's people-pleasing. We're not avoiding it. And I love that about the Apostle Paul in the text. He's not avoiding conflict. He's not seeking it out either. He's like, 1 + 1 = 2. The gospel of Jesus Christ is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And so he's continuing to pound that. So the gospel is that we can be approved by God. But number two, Paul continues. Number two in your notes, the gospel is not man's religion, but God's revelation. Let me read verse 11 again, 11 and 12. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel. Underline that. We'll come circle back in a second. That word man there literally can be translated flesh and blood. Not human. It's not flesh and blood gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. God revealed it to me, is what Paul is saying. Now, I mentioned man-made religion puts all the work on you, and religion treats the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, as good advice, but not necessarily good news. Do you know the difference? Advice, when you give someone advice, the expectation is if they would just appropriate it and implement it and practice it, and do what you say, then they'll reap the benefits of it, but it's still something they have to do. And religion is that. Here's the advice that God gives, and take it, and then you'll reap the benefit. Christianity is good news. The gospel is good news. It's information that you just have to receive from the finished past work of Jesus Christ that's already done. He's just sharing news. Do you see how distant it is from our works and how sneakily works creep in to our relationship? And God says, Paul's writing, just rest. So the gospel is not man's religion, but it takes God to reveal it. It's not advice. Man-made religion has a man-centered message that is ultimately attempting to glorify man. But the gospel is a cross-centered message with Christ as the focus, for God's glory at the very center. And here's what it does. It strips people of their pride. Doesn't add pride. It's not for man's glory. It strips us of our pride. Why? Because we didn't do the work. God did it. In fact, here, Paul is even saying that Christ was revealed to him by God the Father. Like he wasn't searching for him, he wasn't looking for him, he wasn't seeking him. It was, and if there was any of that in the background, God just came in and turned Paul around. You can read it in Acts. There's three accounts in Acts just about Paul's conversion, how he was persecuting and tormenting the Christians, and he was along the road to deliver some stuff, letters, to continue to persecute the Christians, and God just hijacked his path, blinded him, like, boom, hey, his name was Saul then. He's like, Saul, why are you fighting against me? And then he went to Cornelius, and then on and on. It's a whole cool story. You can read about that another time. But the point is that Paul had no intention of even attempting to follow God. And God radically transformed. He was revealed. Jesus Christ was revealed to Paul. In fact, I just want to make this point. It's God's work. I want to read a couple scripture. You don't have to turn there, but you can if you're fast. Philippians 3. Let me just read this to us. Philippians 3, verses 5 through 9. Says something so similar and good to what Paul is unpacking in Galatians. If anyone, get this, it's God's work. It's God's work. It's not us. And Paul emphasizes that several places. I could go to a bunch, but here's just a couple. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Paul's saying, if you think you can work yourself to be approved by God by doing religious things, stack up against me and I'll beat you. That's what he's saying. He said, I have more. I have circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of the Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Talk about zealous. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. And he goes to say this, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Do you hear what he's saying? Whatever I've done in religious fervor, I count as nothing because now I know Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but by that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God, it's revelation, that depends on faith. Similarly, in 2 Corinthians 4, says something so similar as well. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves. We're like, we're not telling you to do what we do in this regard or religious activity. He says, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. What is he saying? He's saying that God did the work. Interestingly, in the New Testament, that's why I think it's Matthew 13, verse 17. That's why when Jesus confronts his disciples and asks them a question, he was great at asking questions. And Jesus asks, hey, disciples, you've been with me for a while. Who do men say that I am? And his disciples think about it. Oh, some say Isaiah the prophet returned from the dead. Some say Jeremiah. Some say a good prophet or teacher, rabbi. And then he asks Peter, he gets a little more personal. He says, Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus goes, Peter, blessed are you, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. What's he saying? It's not a man's gospel. It's a God revealed in our hearts gospel. Now, it's going to become increasingly important here in a minute. It's interesting because Jonathan Edwards said this quote. I love Jonathan Edwards, one of the great preachers of the Americas. And he said this, you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. How true is that? So what do we have to glory in? What do we have to be proud in ourselves? Nothing. Not if we're glorying in the gospel. If you truly understand it, the gospel is not man's religion, but God in his grace revealed. Now, keep moving with me because number three in your notes, the gospel is proclaimed through personal testimony. It's proclaimed through personal testimony. So I want to read verses 18 just a little bit because look with me in Galatians 1:18. Paul gives the conclusion of this chapter. He's saying, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem and I visit Cephas and remain with him 15 days. He's real specific, but I saw none of the other apostles. What is Paul arguing here? Paul is arguing here in the last part for his large A apostleship. Why? Because he's saying, I just went to visit Peter like a little vacation for a few days. I was there 15 days, and I didn't see any of the other apostles except James for a short period. I didn't have time to learn what I know about the gospel from the apostles. It didn't come from them to me. I'm a direct apostle from Jesus Christ. So the 3 years that he spent, Paul spent in the desert walking and talking with Jesus Christ, just like the apostles did, that knew Jesus, just like Peter did with the breads and loaves and on, all those things. And Paul had direct revelation from Jesus Christ himself. That's what he's arguing. So he's arguing for his apostleship. But I want to focus on the previous verses, 13 through 17, because Paul shares his testimony. And I want to focus on his testimony. And what should be part of our testimony if we truly understand the gospel? How do we know that we really get it? And Paul, now while everyone has a little different entrance in, like what does it look like? And your life may not have been like my life, and your background may not have been like my background, and there's certainly a wide room for different experiences of how people came to know Jesus Christ. But once you know the gospel, what are some of the basics? What's the 1 + 1 = 2 kind of foundational stuff that the Bible unpacks that we should know? So three things that change with the gospel for everyone. Three things that change with the gospel. Number one, I hope this helps us. Number one, I have a former life. What do I mean by that? Well, did you see in verse 10, Paul says, for am I now? Okay, now the word now implies that there was a prior time, one, but then keep reading with me. Look in verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. What is he saying? He says, that was me back then, former life. Listen, Christian, can you identify your former life? Because you don't just morph into belief in Jesus Christ. There's a former life that's true of every testimony. Now, it doesn't have to be that you were, in prison or whatever, and the worst story ever. It doesn't have to be that. It might be that. It really doesn't matter what your former life was, because in Christ, he forgives. Amen? But the point is, you have to have a former life. If you grew up in a Christian home, you have to have a former life. So Paul is saying, brothers, you know my former life, what I used to do. Listen, you've heard of my former life. Paul went from a persecutor to a preacher. That's a 180-degree change. He was walking this way and boom, right around. Listen, the proof of our salvation is a transformed life. It's what God does. That's the gospel. It transforms us. Oh, how we need the gospel. It's what changes and transforms. And if you're here today and you're looking for a good church home, you got to know that we're not two of these extremes. And let me unpack it, because in a liberal church, one, a liberal church that is scared to approach the truth, the exclusive truth of the gospel. I remember week one, the gospel is the most inclusive and exclusive truth ever. Right? And if a liberal church that doesn't want to ruffle any feathers, that morphs more into a country club or more into just a social cultural gathering that we do for some reason that no one knows, is scared to preach the gospel as clearly as, hey, listen, 1 + 1 = 2, and if you don't believe that, I don't have any help for you. But that's what Scripture teaches. We can't soften that. Jesus Christ said, no one comes to the Father but by me. That's not popular in our culture today. It's just truth, biblically true. So that's one. Liberals want to avoid that. Here's what I know. It becomes more of a social church than a truth-based church, and no life change happens. True transformation happens only with the gospel. So if we shortchange the gospel, lives aren't going to be changed. Now, if you come from a liberal church, maybe I stepped on your toes a little bit, but bear with me, because now, if you came from a conservative church that opened up God's word and preached it, and it was this, how many of you in the background come from a super conservative background, maybe? Lift your hand up proudly. Okay. All right, good. A bunch of us. Here's the danger. is the addition of things. Yes, we believe the gospel, but there's this and 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 this, and pretty soon you're overwhelmed in your life, and the church consists of a bunch of people who are fearful and anxious and no joy. And when that runs its course, when it's only lip service but not true transformed lives that are being evidently seen in the church, you grow up kids that turn 18 and run as far away as they can from the church and the things of God because they haven't seen real transformation take place. It's only been lip service and not real transformed hearts. And they have parents that are going to church and going through the motions of religious activity, but not truly growing or transformed. That happens all the time. Statistically, that's a plague in our country. And take it even a step further, if you grew up in super conservative church, when you don't see change in your own life, it sours you, and you don't see growth and how God is good and joy-filled Christianity and living from the overflow, all the things that we like to say. If that's not true in your life, it's super easy to become hypercritical of everyone else's life. And pretty soon, church consists of, did you see what they did? And pointing out sin in everyone else's life because you're not growing or have life-giving transformation in your own. And that's some of your church backgrounds, and I so feel for you. That's not us. Both of those extremes are not us. Do you see gospel change? Not just in your life, but in the lives of those that you're in small group with, that you're walking through life. Do you see how Christ has transformed? I was this, and now I'm this by God's grace, not because I disciplined myself into it. Do you see gospel change, where the only explanation for the transformation is God himself? Now, for those of you who are raised in the church, saved at a younger age, I got to clarify something when I say the word gospel, because we have a misconception of it that the gospel is just the milk needed for people that aren't saved to come into and be born into the kingdom and be part of the church, and that's the milk. But once we get past newborn stage, we don't need the milk of the gospel anymore. Oh, how wrong of thought that is. Well, the meat is the deeper things of the doctrines of God and all the nuances of Scripture and Greek and Hebrew and on and on and on. You can add all whatever you want to that. Listen, do you know that the gospel is both the milk and the meat in our life? We're to chew on it. Listen, if you have fear that you live under, if you're anxious in that, you need the gospel. If you have doubts in your mind that you're flooded with, you need the gospel. If you've been saved for 20 years and yet you're not having the victory over certain sins that you know you should because God's word says we should, but you're not seeing the victory, you need the gospel. Listen, people that don't have the gospel need the gospel, and those that understand it, we still stand in need of Jesus Christ and his power through the gospel. Amen? That's the power of the gospel. So I don't want you to think that when I say that, we can keep it at arm's distance for someone else other than ourselves. Because it's also possible to be in a church where you hear the terminology all the time and remain untransformed by God. Do you have a former life? Can you tell others about it? Can you go, yes, the former life, I was this. But then number two, I know it was God at work in me to see Christ. I didn't discipline myself to make the transformation. I didn't rely on a human to make that transformation. This is a God transformation. That's the gospel. A God transformation that took me from point A to point B. I know it was God. Listen, that's why I love verses 15 and 16 in this text. He said, you know my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church violently and tried to destroy it. Then go down to verse 15. He said, but when, this is the but God moment, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Did you see what he said? But God. He said, you remember my former life, but God. Is that part of your testimony where you know and you see when God worked in your life and transformed you? In fact, if you'll notice the I's in the text in verses 13, it says, you've heard of my former life. I persecuted the church. I was advancing. I was better than anyone of my own age. I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. Then God totally hijacks that selfish thinking. And he goes, but when he who set me apart, but God, 180 degree change. Listen, Paul knew it wasn't his performance that saved him, but it was God's good pleasure. It's interesting because if you can remember back to if you're saved when your salvation experience, you think you're coming to Christ, you think you're choosing him, but then you realize that it's God who is at work in all of that structure going up to the choice for him. Some of you might even say, well, God's never revealed his son to me. He's doing it right now, and it's not absent from God that you're sitting in this room with the preaching of the gospel right now. Maybe that's the proof of God at work in your life. We realize we think we're choosing, but we realize we're ultimately, it's God's work. It's something done in me. That's why Paul says that, I was advancing in Judaism. Verse 15, but when he who had set me apart before I was born. Let me ask you something. What did you have to do with your birth? You were just there. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. You were a bystander, so to speak. It happened to you. And Paul's relating that to how God reveals his son. It's something that happens to you, not you working to manufacture it. Oh, how we get this mixed up. That's what he's saying is God who set me apart. And I love this. So it's not something I've done. It's something he's done. It's happening to me. It's set apart before I was born. So that we begin to see here's the critical part. So that we begin to see ourselves as recipients of God's grace, and it allows us grace glasses by which we can look at everything else that happens to us in this life. If you don't have grace glasses, you're going to be a miserable person. And many are, and that's the root of so much tension and frustration and hurt and pain. Where we see ourselves as recipients of God's grace to us, and we look through those glasses at others. Now, there's something else I got to point out. I love the fact that Paul says that God had set him apart before he was born. How many years had Paul lived apart from God? A long time. He had sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was on his upward track. He was persecuting other Christians. He was well beyond teenage years. Do you know how patient God is? This means that we don't have the right to give up on people that we think are too far gone to have help or to turn back to God. Why? Because it's God who has the ability to turn. It's not manufactured by us or work that we do. We can encourage, we can pray for, but it's God who turns the hearts back to him. So that family member, and I wish that we would say, I have family members that I'm praying for. Come back. Come meet, maybe for the first, meet God. Yield your life to him. And I can promote that all I want, but it's God who actually has to do the work. That means we don't have the ability to write people off as unreachable. Why? Because it's God who's the one that's doing the reaching. And he has the ability to take a Paul who hates Christians so much that he's willing to kill them and transform them into a preacher. He's so patient with the people that maybe you've given up on that you feel will never change. Trust God. Now, number three, part of our testimony, I have an ultimate purpose. Paul says, I'm set apart. Why? In order that I might preach to the Gentiles. Listen, this ultimate purpose, when you see yourself as an object of God's action, it always changes your identity. You're able to stop persecuting people and start pleasing God and deal humbly with others. It changes us. I love the fact that it says that God was pleased to reveal his son. So our job now is to jump onto his agenda of revealing Jesus Christ, and it further pleases God and brings glory. Not for approval, but because of what he's done. And so we jump onto this train of sharing Christ with friends and family and others. Why? Because we so want to reveal his son. Do you know that every conversion comes with a commission? And we talk a lot about here about being a disciple of Christ and what that means and following Christ, yes. But every conversion, every person saved automatically gains a commission. We have a purpose, and it's to seek it, to please God. Not just a changed life, by the way. Not just a changed life, because there's this misconception sometimes culturally, and I've heard it said that just live your life, and if necessary, live your life to demonstrate Christ, and if necessary, use words or something like that. I don't understand that, because all of I understand it, but all of Scripture is Paul's asking, may I speak boldly? Speak. Listen, part of you living a life is speaking. We speak and talk about what we love. So yes, I'm for a lifestyle. That was the problem with the super conservative person that grew up in that kind of structure. There was all lip service, but no true transformation. I'm against that, but I'm also against true transformation that doesn't work itself out in our speaking, because we automatically talk about what we love. So as I've been thinking about this last week, and as a pastor, I was like, what percentage of my speech, what percentage of your speech this last week was even some loose connection to the joy of Jesus Christ and what God has done in pursuing and saving us? 5, 10, 2, none? Where is that? Because we talk about what we love. My question this morning is, do you have a testimony that you know you have a former life? You have a moment that was like, oh, yeah, I was going this way, but God totally transformed my direction and changed me. And I now have an ultimate purpose. Do you have a testimony this morning? If not, I invite you to get one. And here's what's interesting. Humans would have never invented a gospel that rules us out of it. We would invent one where it's works. And I have steps, man. You glad I'm not God? I would have had all kinds of hoops for you to jump through. Man would have never invented a gospel that didn't include work done by himself. That's all religion. And the good news of the gospel is Jesus Christ did the work. Trust him. Believe in him. Have you acknowledged your need of God's gospel in the person of Christ Jesus? We never would have created something that casts ourselves in the light of helpless, hopeless, sinful people. We just don't do that. We don't write stories that way. But God, by his grace and love, intervened. Listen, you, the very fact that you're here today under a message like this means that God's at work. He wants you to hear the gospel. Have you received it? Would you bow with me? Maybe your prayer this morning is, God, I need to be rescued. I need to be saved, and now's your opportunity, and you can voice a prayer. There's no magic in a particular prayer, but it would go something like this. God, forgive me. I believe in Jesus Christ. You revealed him to me. I'm trusting you now. I'm trusting Jesus as Savior and Lord. Now listen, Christian, if you say, oh, I prayed that. I'm a Christian. But listen, maybe you need the gospel this morning, where it's for you too. If you're struggling with God's goodness, you need the gospel. If you're sliding into old habits, you need the gospel. If you're struggling with doubts, you need the gospel. If you're people-pleasing, the salve is the gospel. Won't you pray? And if we can pray along with you, we'd love to do that. You can even pray as our worship team sings over us in just a moment. But at the end of that song, we're going to have leaders, pastors, elders stand up here in front, and we would love the opportunity to pray with you and for you. But don't leave here without knowledge of the good news of what the gospel is personally for you. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this church. I thank you, God, for the truth and grace that you show us. God, thank you for pursuing us. Thank you for sending your son. You loved us before we loved you. Thank you for that. God, would you work now? Would you save those that don't know you? Would you encourage Christians who are discouraged and maybe trapped under even the additives to the pure good news of what you've done for us? May we learn to rest in what you've done, knowing that we're approved. Help us to live this week as people approved by you, not seeking approval of others, but joyfully giving to others because we have everything we need in Jesus Christ. I ask these things in his name. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening. This has been a message from Harvest Bible Chapel, Traverse City. You are loved.